and I felt a little sorry for you, right? I walk in today, and here's these projectors. They're so bright, and they really bring the auditorium alive. So it's just an illustration. You're already acting upon things. The last time I was here, you're just talking about it, but you did something. And my, what a wonderful difference it is making. So transitions are happening at Bethel, right? And, you know, that's not unusual. We've always seen transitions happening. And, in fact, I'll give you a little challenge as we begin today, as well as one I'll give you at the end of our talk this morning. And that challenge is over lunch or dinner or sometime in the coming week, have some fun as a couple or as a family, just thinking about all the transitions that you have experienced just in life, in culture, in society. For instance, as a boy, I remember we had, every house had an antenna, right? And we were big stuff when we got one of these little dials that you could put on the top of the television and turn it, and the motor would turn the antenna to pick up one of the three channels. Now, some of you remember before there was television, there was radio, right? And before there was radio, if you wanted to hear music or you wanted to hear a speaker, you would go to that event. Then all of a sudden, it's coming mysteriously through these airways and now putting a picture with the sound. And from the antenna, we went to cable, right? And now cable has been replaced by streaming, and streaming through these high-capacity Wi-Fi systems, and it's quite a transition. And it transforms our culture. Very few people have antennas, even if they do have the little gizmo that turns it, right? So this week, start to think about some of the transitions that you've seen in your life. Now, to help you know it can be done, I listed 50 of them. I'm not going to go through them. That would take away the fun for you, right? And no doubt somebody will say, well, there used to be horses. And then there were railroads, and then there were cars. And those cars were gas-operated. Now they're becoming electric. We went from cars to planes and now even spaceships, right? Later this month, we're going to send a rocket back to the moon. Artemis, I think the 29th is leaving, unmanned, but there we are. Interstellar space travel is being talked about a lot. What does that do? Well, those are all transitions that transform who we are. But, you know, the wonderful thing about being people of the book is we come to the scriptures and we're so aware of how the transitions have transformed people's lives for thousands of years. So I won't go through the Old Testament history, but you realize when you come to the end of the Old Testament, you have this promise, but then 400 years of dead silence, nothing. And the faith of the people started to wane. The promise of a Messiah seemed distant. In fact, God seemed non-existent. But God was faithful to his promises. That Messiah came into the world through the natural birth of the natural process of birth, but that wasn't the beginning. Obviously, he came from heaven to earth to take on a human body that he might be a high priest that understands our tribulations, our difficulties. He became a human so he could die for humans. But the transition doesn't stop there. He resurrected. And then he ascended. And then Pentecost happened. And the church, his body, and his bride were born. All of those things mark major transitions that led to transformations. When the Old Testament talks about he's going to turn our heart away from the law of sin and death to grace and love and peace and forgiveness, because it was the law of sin and death that couldn't bring life, but it was a schoolmaster to introduce us to the one that could, to show us that if we had all the rules in place, it would never redeem us. In fact, if the law could do that, then Christ would have come in vain. In fact, Christ wouldn't have needed to come at all. But all of those human systems that they put in place around God's law were insufficient. Though the law was perfect, it helped us to realize just how sadly below par we were. We could not meet the glory of God. We could not meet the expectations of God. And so Christ came, and when he came, he introduced to us who God was in person. If you wanted to see God in the past, you'd have to go to the tabernacle and see the manifestation of God. If you wanted to worship God, you'd bring your sacrifices to the temple. But after Pentecost and the indwelling of the promised Holy Spirit comes, now if you want to see God, you don't go to a beautiful building like this. This is just a gathering place, a fueling station, as it were. You look at God's people. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, one of the most fascinating studies of the New Testament is that little phrase so often used by Paul, in Christ. We are part of his family. So we're talking about transitions that lead to transformation. Now, in the organization that God has called me to work in after 30 years of pastoring, to be a part of a consulting firm to help ministries like Bethel, our job is to help spur along some of the transitions to transformation. And it's not cookie cutter. After 900 different ministries that we've worked with now over the last 20 years, not a single one has the same structure of a plan as you do. Why? Because that plan, as Pastor Rob rightly said, came out from you. It's a unique echoing of what God, through his Spirit, you as his children, are saying is the passion that you have to see the church go from transitioning to transformation. Now, I will say this. As I look over the landscape of churches all over North America, and today we have 5 consultants in different places all over the country, and I can tell you from experience right now that churches are going through transition. They're moving away from trying to be so attractional to really being transformational. And you're a part of that. Even though it's individual, you are a part of that process that's happening. And I commend you for that. Now, I want to be personal with you for just a minute, and then we're going to jump into a passage that really opens this conversation up beautifully. I was pastoring at Bethel Baptist Church as well for many, many years in New Jersey. And we were cut out of the same stripe. We traveled in the same corridors, went to the same conferences, right? But there came a day when my wife Elizabeth, who's with us, and we just celebrated 45 years of marriage, and it's been a beautiful transformational journey, right? Transitioning from being single to being married. I told the Lord when I was in seminary, if he'd give me a wife to get me out of the cafeteria, particularly of the seminary, everything had the shape of a can, that I'd be grateful for the rest of my life. It was actually more than that, but it was transformational. And there came a time back in the late 90s that she was starting to irritate me. You probably know nothing about that, right? But she's saying, you know what, I think we're missing something about the grace of God. It's not just grace for those that need to be saved. It's not just the flip side of mercy where God is withholding what we deserve and giving us something that we don't. It really, I don't know, it seems like God wants to do a work in my heart that isn't so built around programs and structures and systems. And boy, that bugged me. You're trying to undo all the hard work I've done to build these systems. You know, we're attracting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. That didn't come without a lot of hard work. The way we did our music, the way we dressed, you know, we went from coats and ties to the sweater phase, you know. We got away from, you know, and all of God's people said amen, and all the people from the community are going, what does that mean, right? And we started to make these transitions. But what God was really doing was priming my heart for what actually became somewhat of a personal and pastoral crisis, because I was convinced she was right. After a couple of years of reading and thinking, I was at the breaking point. I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. It was just too heavy. The care of the people and the perpetuation of a program just seemed more than I really wanted to do anymore. So we took a sabbatical, and during that sabbatical, God really helped us to break free from the performance trap, to really realize the role of pastoring was more than just preaching. It had to do with leading a heart transformation. And we've never been the same since then. And somehow during that time, I really uniquely identified with John 17. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to that passage today. Now, when you're turning there, remember the Gospel of John is the story of Jesus from birth through his resurrection. In fact, there are 21 chapters. The first 10 of those 21 chapters deals with about 30 years of Jesus' life. Beginning in chapter 11, it deals with 1 week. 30 years versus 1 week. 5 of those chapters deal with 1 meal. And 1 chapter, 1 whole chapter, is the prayer that Jesus made to his Father as he was transitioning from earth back to heaven. So we're going to drop in and eavesdrop on this prayer. And I want to read a section of it beginning in verse 13. And we're going to put that up on the screen here. Wait for it. Oh, thank you. Now, in fairness, Pastor Rob only told me 5 times to make sure you turned it on. So here in verse 13, we read, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these alone, or for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, you might look at that passage and say, there's a lot of redundancy. I don't think the Spirit of God is stuttering. I think that repetition is quite important. And in this prayer, we're going to just pull out a little section of it, and we're going to talk about these houses of Bethel. You're familiar with the fact that Bethel means house. And when I say all of these churches we've worked with, none of them have identified their plan around the people of God. You're the house, in other words, being a greenhouse, you as a people being a safe house, and you as a people, the ecclesia, the local church of called out believers, you're the firehouse. So it's a unique and wonderful plan. But without trying to manipulate the scripture, just let the scripture speak. See if you would agree with me. These kind of pop right out of this text. Now, you know that we pray and we expect God to answer our prayers. This passage today is about you answering the prayer that Jesus made. You ever think about that? That you get to answer one of God's prayers. The prayer that Jesus made and that we just read, you get to be part of that. Now, the whole chapter is a prayer. In the first part, Jesus is praying for himself. And that's a good idea for all of us. Pray for ourselves, that we might be what we need to be. If you're only praying for others, you're missing a big part of the equation, the foundation. Out of the overflowing of our lives, ministry happens. Not just pouring through us. It's out of the overflow. That's why Jesus said, may they have my joy within themselves, right? And then in the second segment, he prays for the followers, for his disciples. And then lastly, he prays for us, those that would believe by the testimony of their word, and those that will believe because of the testimony of our word, right? So Christ is praying for himself, the disciples, and the future. Now let me go back or forward for just a minute, and I want you to engage with me in this idea of studying the scriptures with questions in mind. And particularly in this prayer, I found it helpful. I like to say, what am I supposed to know? Know what? And when I find that out, I should say, so what? What difference does that make? And then how do I act upon it? Begs the question, now what? So today, have in your mind, know what, so what, now what? And when we look at the passage again, verse 13, you'll notice it in red underlined there. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. That seems quite specific. But it also implies, Father, I'm leaving this earth. I was born in order to die, to redeem a people for yourself, and I'm coming back home. I'm coming to the place I left. But I'm asking you to keep them here, which means I'm not asking you to take them with us. When I rise and I ascend, leave them here. Isn't that what it's saying? Don't take them. It's the negative positive approach, right? Don't take them because they have something important to do. And I'd like to say the know what in this passage is, I have purpose. When you look at the American Foundation for the Prevention of Suicide, which is just at absolutely epidemic levels, it would stagger us to know. It doesn't stagger us to know that many people, in fact, some of you, suffer with depression, anxiety, fears of all kinds, maladies of different kinds. And people get tired. They get weary. And what do? They take their own life in hopes to escape because they've lost their sense of what? Purpose. So the American Foundation for the Prevention of Suicide says, the number one help that you can give is to help a person identify with a purpose, something that makes life worth living. And isn't it interesting? Jesus says, I want them to stay here. In other words, we have a mission. You say, well, I don't really see the word mission here. Well, just remember when you read about Jesus saying, I sent you, that is the Latin that gives us the word mission. A missionary is what? A sent one. But they're not the only sent ones. We're all sent too. That was a great report today on Dana. What a fantastic ministry God's given to her. We should pray for her. I have a feeling she prays for us. As a church, if we don't do a good job of expanding the body of believers through sharing Christ, then we're not doing our part, right? That's why churches often become what we call missions poor, right? They have a real burden for missions, thank God. But over time, they stop reaching others, and before long, the giving base is mostly about missions, and they've forgotten about their mission. When you leave here today, you're doing what? You're entering a mission field. Why? Because that's where you've been sent. So imagine a missionary, and we live in a society right now that is pretty hostile to the evangelistic efforts of God's people, right? What do you hear? You bigots, you narrow-minded people. All religions are the same. They all go to the same spot. They're all, except if you ask those different religions, none of them would say, and we wouldn't say, yeah, we're all the same. But the gospel has become a target, and people that preach it, like, you mind your own business. You stay in your own neighborhood. You're free to believe whatever you want, but don't try and force that on me. So let's just take that out of that context and look at it as a medical mission. Somebody is, let's say, going to Africa or the tropics. COVID was horrendous, but we often don't realize what malaria does, for instance. Last year, just in Africa, 241 million people were infected with malaria, which, by the way, is not a virus. It's not a bacteria. It comes from the most deadly insect in the world. What? A mosquito. And it injects little microbes, parasites. And those parasites wreak havoc on the body. Over 627,000 people last year, that's thousands, died of malaria, right? So a medical personnel, and by the way, the vaccine was made here on the East Coast for that, discovered by American scientists. So let's say they go to Africa, and they begin telling people, malaria is dangerous. It will take your life. Malaria will destroy your family. You don't want malaria. Take this vaccine. Well, we have preventatives. No, I'm talking about preventing. And they say, no. You get yourself back to your country. Mind your own business. You bigots thinking we need malaria vaccines? How dare you? Would they do that? Well, actually, they are afraid in many cases. But you wouldn't think that medical person was a bigot, narrow-minded. You would say, they're entering into dangerous territory themselves. They're extending themselves to do what? To help others who are in danger of perishing. And I would say to you, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Does the world like that? No. Does the world need that? Absolutely. Right? So in a sense, we are the firehouse. We have to be ready, 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer. I wouldn't want to be a part of a community where the firehouse really didn't have anybody that cared about putting out fires or rescuing people. If you ever go down 313 through Dublin, right next to what used to be the Dublin Diner is an old pants factory called The Square, and it's all been renovated. My office is right in the corner of that building on the second floor, and I can see out one way towards Doylestown, another one straight out onto 313. And across the street is the Dublin Firehouse. I've never been in a community that had a firehouse. They had a fire department and they would just go and call. This, they send a siren around. You know what I'm talking about, right? You try and imitate that. And the idea is when that goes off, it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're part of that fire community, you drop everything and you go. Why? Because it's the priority to rescue those who are in need. So I've gotten into the practice because the police department's right across the street too. And when I hear the siren go off or I see the ambulance and the police cars going, I just always think to myself, looking out the window, somebody's in need. Somebody needs help right now. And it's just a good reminder to pray for them. Sometimes they are speeding like it's the end of the world. Other times it seems like they're not in that big of a hurry. I have a feeling they know if there's a desperate need on the other end. But when they go tearing off and then another fire department from another community comes and more ambulances, I know something big is going on. This passage reminds us the fire siren is going off. I'm sending them as prepared ones who are equipped. They have the indwelling spirit and they have the eternal message of the gospel. And I'm sending them out. They're going. Can I just urge you? Don't let Bethel become a self-contained holy huddle, as they sometimes call it. We're here to prepare. That's why you have excellent teaching here. I've listened to many of Pastor Rob's messages. You have excellent teaching. You've got strong doctrine, good understanding of the word. That's not just for you. That's to prepare you to what? Go out. You are the firehouse. And I was talking to Newt here at the beginning of the service, just walking around greeting some people, and he was telling me of some common people that we're aware of and how his family came alongside of them because these people had become new Christians. And what was he doing? He was nurturing them. He was helping them. And so it reminded me that we've got to go out, but we need to also bring in or come around. So let me move on. I have just a couple more minutes here to share with you. But I want you to look at that prayer once again. So Jesus said, I want you to leave them here. They've got a job to do. They have purpose. But even beyond that, notice what he says here in the text. But that you keep them from the evil one. Who's the evil one? It's not a political person. It's the roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, you probably have quoted it as often as I have. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Thank God there's a verse like that in the Bible, right? There are many of them. But the context, the very next verse says why? Because the adversary, the devil, the diabolos, the evil one, the god of this age, the one who, according to Hebrews 2, holds the power of death until it was destroyed by Jesus. That roaring lion wants to consume and devour, right? Jesus says, I'm leaving. I've been the brunt of all the attacks of the religious people whose evilness was exposed, i.e. the Pharisees. In fact, the Sanhedrin said to John and the other disciples there in Acts 4, you stop this preaching. And they said, well, think about it. If your life had been changed and you're threatening to beat us up and throw us in jail and maybe kill us, who should we obey, you or the living God of transformation? You choose. And they said, well, don't do it again. So they walked out the door, and what did they start doing? Sharing the gospel. What did they need? Protection. God to superintend that our lives, even if we're persecuted, even if we become martyrs, that our lives would matter because of purpose, but that we would have his protection, not to get drawn in to isolation, withdrawnness, fear, intimidation. That's what he's protecting us from. Don't stop being who you're supposed to be. I'll protect you, but you have to learn to look to me. When I think of a safe house, I think of the world that doesn't have many safe places. On the way over today, I realized from the commercial that I don't even have to go anywhere. I can just log on and do a survey and get my medical marijuana card. How about that? You know, some people actually need that. I'm not diminishing that. This is not a comment on that. Alcohol stores and houses of ill repute and all kinds of ways of escaping. Let's bet on this sports event. Let's do this. And all of those things that cause the dopamine to give us a sense of it'll be okay. All of those things combined and tripled, quadrupled to the 10th degree could never do what God can do to create a safe place. How does God do that work of creating safe places? Oh, go to this shelter. A tornado is coming. No, when your life is in crisis, when your life is broken, when you realize you don't have what it takes to make your way to heaven through some climbing of some religious ladder, you need God's people who show you grace and love and bring you into a place where you're accepted regardless of all that scarring, difficulties, complexities that you bring. So you come to a place where you get hope and you get help. I want this church to be like that. And then finally, and I'm going to close this with two videos, and I want you to interact with them for a minute. I want you to know that not only do we have purpose, we have protection, but we have partnership. Don't you love this part of the prayer? Sanctify them in the truth. What does that mean? Set them apart. Set them apart. We had what we call Nanopop Camp with our grandchildren. And you really learn what sanctifying means. That's mine. No, he's drinking out of my cup. That's my floaty. God says, I want you to understand you're a reserved people for me. You're mine. You don't belong to this world, the way of thinking, in other words. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Not only is that a safe place, but that's really the idea of being a greenhouse, right? Sanctify them how? By the truth, through the preaching of the word that fuels us up and allows us to engage the world. The fall is coming, and I'm so excited for you to find your place in one of these houses. And just realize, they're not separate. They really have this cyclical component, right? They really are, one leads to the other. But you get to contribute a verse. You get to contribute part of what makes these houses work. So, guys, if you would bring up the partnership and leadership video for me, or do I just click it? Yeah, here we go. And they're going to carry it up this hill. All right, you can stop it there, guys. Where's Pastor Rob in here? Somebody better be leading, right? He, along with the deacons and the other staff, their job is to lead. And if you're going to go from attractional to transformational. And Rob, I'm sorry if I'm embarrassing you on this, but Pastor Rob has to be the person leading the plan, right? And I'm going to keep encouraging him, even though our role is officially done. As he said, we're friendships. I'm going to keep telling him, Rob, you have to be the main person to help this go by encouraging people from the pulpit, encouraging people to find their place in one of those houses and do it as unto the Lord, right? And that means you can't just, you can't be worried with all the details. You got to keep the big picture in mind. Now, I want you to notice, in that house, and by the way, somebody counted, there's 300 men in there. Why are they doing that? That's for exercise. That's why. They really needed, you know. No, they all had their own responsibilities, but the community needed them, right? Some need arose to move that barn up the hill. And not only do they raise barns, build them together, apparently they carry them together, right? Amazing. No one person other than Scott could have lifted that whole barn, right? The point is, they could do something together they couldn't do separately. Were they all having a ball, having fun? I don't know, but I imagine it was pretty rewarding. I want to cue up this next one, and some of you will remember this day when it happened, and maybe you had a similar reaction to this newscaster that was out of town and on live television when the news broke.
Okay, late break. Here they won! Yes! They won it! They won it! Yes!
They're my four men. And dissolve. Animate. Can we do the sports now? Animate. We gotta go. We gotta go. Ready, A whip. Roll A. Take. Come on, Harold.
Okay.
Pull it together. Get to the bug. Come on, Harold. Do we need to go to break?
Do we need to go to break? I mean...
Stand by the break. Stand by the break. And fade it. Roll your break. Roll your break. Harold?
I don't care about the
camera. We need camera two.
I'm sorry. That was unprofessional.
30 in show.
But I'm very happy right now. In about 30 seconds, I'm going to yell very loudly.
I've known this guy for seven or 8 years, and this has been a long time coming, folks. It's been a very long time
Huge
coming.
Huge Eagles fan. Huge Eagles fan. I didn't have a dog in the fight, but seeing your reaction makes me have a dog in the fight. I am so happy.
We commend you, Harold.
We love you.
For some, it was actually emotional. This gentleman right here has been standing next to me for the last 2 hours, Woo! And you can see it. The tears are still in his eyes. I mean, what has brought you to tears after this moment?
I've been an Eagle fan since I was 5 years old. I've been a season ticket holder for over 30 years, and all I wanted to do is have one championship, just one, before I left this earth, and it's a dream come true. It's a class organization. They came over, they shared the most beautiful moment with us and brought the city together, and it's a true blessing.
That's passion, right? And the part I like about it, we waited all our lives for this. This is what we've been waiting for. Reminds me of the crown that's imperishable. They do it for a physical trophy. We do it for that which can never be taken away, that which is imperishable. Folks, we got a job to do, and you're a part of that. I hope that you have that same kind of passion as a football fan. And I love the last guy. He talks about they brought it to our city. I want you to think of people like Dana. I want you to think about the cloud of witnesses of those that have gone before us. I want you to think of those martyrs. I want you to think back to this very prayer and remember they're counting on us, the home team. We can do it, right? We can make a difference. Our community needs us. And you need us as a community to be doing that. To God that you would do that. You know, when you're single-minded, you can be misunderstood. It's like the boy going to school. Teacher says, welcome back to the new school year. I want to get to know you. Tell me your favorite animal. And they went around, and one little boy said a chicken. And she said, well, why chicken? He said, because you can fry it up, and it's delicious. She sent him to the principal's office, and the principal laughed and said, hey, don't do that anymore. Next day, she comes back. She says to him, now tell us about a live animal that is your favorite. He goes, well, that's a chicken. And she said, why? Because you can fry it up and eat it. It's delicious. Back to the principal's office. Next day, he shows up, and the teacher said, all right, I want you all to tell us who your favorite hero is. It came to him, and he said, Colonel Sanders. Right. You get the idea. Pretty single-minded. Well, I'm going to ask Pastor Rob to come up and close us in prayer. But be assured, I'll be praying for you. I'll be cheering you. And I'm coming back in the spring to sit down and hear what God's doing here at Bethel Baptist Church. Thanks, Rob.